Take your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 17 through 24 this morning. Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. I like that it starts out with therefore. That means we have to go backwards. It's always great. So you get a little extra few verses. No extra charge. Ephesians 4, 17. I say therefore. So a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the therefore passage here. And that really is all about Christ setting the captives free, right? He set the captives free. That is, he brought salvation and he set us free from our sins. But not only that, he graced us with his gifts, these wonderful, awesome spiritual gifts. So not only did Christ save us, he also empowered us, right? He just didn't save us and then we're left empty. He didn't save us and then we're still just kind of wallowing through this life. He saved us and he gave us gifts. He empowered his character within us in various diverse ways to do and to be ministry for Christ. Isn't that awesome? I love that he graced us with that. So therefore, verse 17, therefore, since you've been graced with salvation and divinely empowered by these wonderful gifts, so I testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Like, stop walking in your past. So we'll get to that in a second. You should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles. That is the rest, the remaining, the sinners, we'll call them, the unbelievers. It's just a code word for you're either a Jew, a Gentile, or your church. All right? He could have said walk no longer as the Jews as well, right? But he said the Gentiles. It's code word for sinners, code word for unbelievers. Don't walk like the unbelievers, in other words. Your church, so don't walk like anything but church. So now in verses 17 through 19, he gives us all of these really awful traits of who you were, of who you used to be. That is, apart from Christ. Maybe there's a couple in here who've never had a relationship with Jesus Christ, and maybe this is actually who you are. But I'm going to say for our purposes as a church, this is who you were apart from Christ. And he gives you 9 traits here. And there's certainly more, because I think if we got into small groups, we could list more traits of who we used to be, huh? That probably wouldn't be too fun to do on a Sunday, pretty depressing. So for the next 25 minutes or so, it might seem a little depressing, okay? Be ready. Seatbelts on. Here we go. So you should no longer walk as your former life, as the Gentiles continue to walk. And how did they walk? They walked in the futility of their minds. A futile mind, an empty mind, literally. Some translations, well, at least in the Greek, it's the idea of being even deceived. Your minds are deceived. Your minds are emptied. Your minds are what the Old Testament says as vanity. Remember Ecclesiastes 1 and 2? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. There's nothing new under the sun, right? And the whole 2 chapters are pretty depressing. I raise kids and they rebel against me. I earn a living and then I die and I don't know where the money goes. I work hard and then I get sick. Whatever happens in this life, there's just nothing new under the sun. Guess what? Sun comes up, sun goes down. Air is here, air is there. The water comes in, but the water goes back. It never really, if it floods, it still goes back. There's just like nothing, it's so predictably empty. It's really depressing, isn't it? Ecclesiastes 1 and 2 is highly depressing because you're kind of like, you're right, what good is this life? And that's sort of the point he's trying to make. There's nothing good apart from God. Apart from God and his goodness, there really is nothing good. You end up living life and looking at life like, well, sun's up. And it's like the Annie song, the sun will come up tomorrow. Yeah, we're always waiting for tomorrow. You know, there's nothing like we keep waiting for tomorrow. Like something's going to crack. Something's going to open up. There's going to be something better. And it's the same old, same old. And apart from Christ, your logic, it's this futile mind, right? Your thinking, your decision-making, your logic is empty. Not that unsaved people can't think rationally, but their rationality is based on experience or culture or the whim of whatever's going on. And in the end, Paul and the scriptures just call that empty-headed. If you're just following the whims and norms of your own self and your own culture, then that's really not logic and reasoning, you see? It's just logic and reasoning based on one's experience. You're almost like a chameleon. That's who you were. I don't know if some of y'all remember before you were saved, but that's probably who you were. Now, these are general traits, so we can be more specific to every individual. But does that make sense? I mean, the mind is just wandering wherever it goes, and your logic is just based on whatever's front of you. The logic is based on whatever culture says is okay. And like, that's not a life in Christ. That's just futile. Not only is your mind futile, says verse 18, your understanding is darkened. Your attitudes, that is understanding, your attitudes, your inner emotional thoughts are darkened. The idea of they're hindered, they're obscured. It's emotional instability. It's emotional instability. So not only are you making decisions sort of on the whim and fancy and experience of culture, but now you're emotionally sort of unstable, like your emotions have become dark, like hopelessness. Like, because my logic and reasoning is only based on what I am now and what I feel right now, it's sort of an empty, hopeless, lost feeling. What good is the rest of today? I have nothing to look forward to tomorrow or the next days. It really does create a life of anxiety. What good is there in life? What purpose do I have? Why am I here? And so we find, you know, those places, and it's probably like going to alcohol. It's going to finding a great job and making more money, just finding that significant somehow, realizing that that really ultimately still doesn't bring significance. Now, maybe a red Porsche might help for a season. I mean, I'm not denying that. For a season, it actually feels really good to be able to drive a Rolls Royce, but you know, at the end, does it really bring the kind of long-term value? No, it doesn't. So your life is moving towards, both in your thinking and your feeling, a life really towards anxiety. And then he says, being alienated from the life of God, being alienated from the life. There's actually an article in front of life. It's the life. That is eternal life. This isn't bios, like biology. It isn't separated your lives, like human flesh. It's actually zoe. It's your eternity is separated from God. Your eternal life is separate. Your life is separated from God. Well, how did it get that way? Well, you were born into sin, but you made willful behavioral changes to separate yourselves from God. You're living a life that separates yourself from God. I really don't want him. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people that have heard gospel, that have heard the truth, and just simply say, with arms out, I don't want it. And they push away gospel and character of God in their lives. I just don't want it. I think that's where the majority of the United States is at. They just simply don't want to hear any more about a Jesus. It used to be years ago when I was like younger, it used to be like works, you know, well, I don't really want Christianity because it's all works and it's all law-based and I don't really want that. So then we got on we started going through the whole thing. Well, it's not really works, it's grace, you know, and then we got this whole works versus grace thing going on. It's, you know, I mean, all we're doing is changing theology to a culture, but that doesn't really help. Okay, enough of that rabbit trail. The bottom line is people are just saying, instead of, well, I don't want to follow God because it's works, now it's just simply, I don't really even care about your God. Like, I don't even want to hear about it. I want to live a life of myself and my own feelings and my own experiences, and I really just don't want God. A life separated from God himself. They have alienated themselves apart. They want nothing to do of God. They don't want to do anything like nothing from God. They want it to be on their own. They just simply don't care about God. In verse 18 also, it says that they are ignorant. Ignorant. That seems kind of harsh, isn't it? Unsaved people are just ignorant people. Again, he's talking more spiritually, of course. They spiritually have no comprehension of their sinful self. So ignorant sounds really pretty like, you know, you don't go up to the unsaved coworker and say, you know what, the Bible says you're ignorant. You're just ignoramus, you know. That's what the Bible says. Just speaking truth in your life, okay? You know, just calm down. You know, it's ignorance. It's like, ignorance is the concept here of just ignorant of your sinful self. It's ignorant of really who you are, right? It's when the poll is taken and 85% of the people think they're smarter than average. Like, how does that work, right? I mean, most people just think they're smarter than average. Like, how can 85% of the people think they're smarter than the half? Doesn't work, does it? And so there's kind of a high view of self in their sin nature, high view of self, and definitely not a high view of their sinfulness of self. So the idea of ignorance is just simply not mindful would be literally the translation, a not mindful attitude of one's sinful self. And therefore, of course, no need for a savior. I mean, why have a savior if you're in need of nothing? So no savior needed in the unsaved world for sure. Then he goes on and says, the blindness of your heart, to finish off verse 18. Blindness of heart. Heart, emotions, attitudes, inner will, inner emotions, all that inner stuff. That's why it's called heart. It's the inner guts. It's all the inside stuff. It's when you laugh so hard, your stomach hurts. Or you cry so hard, your stomach hurts, right? Or your stomach just hurts all the time. Just because. You know, you're full of anxiety and worry, and your stomach just hurts. So, you know, it's that I laugh so hard, my guts hurt. Yeah, that's the idea here of this blindness. Literally, it's hardness of heart. It's your emotions and your attitudes, your mentality of life is, I really don't care. It's a hardening. You've lost all sensitivity to things around you, to others around you, and you're very just self-absorbed. It actually, in Greek terms, it leads to stubbornness and bullheadedness. Oh, my goodness. So being stubborn isn't a Christ-like quality, is it? Being bullheaded is not a Christ-like characteristic, is it? My way or the highway, and if I don't get it, then I will passively, aggressively let you know that I don't like your decision. Yikes. A hardness of emotions and attitudes towards anything else but your way. Verse 19, who in being in past feeling, interesting, again, these participles are interesting, but feelings here, right? So these first six traits are all about like the inner attitudes. This feeling, who being in past feeling, that is making decisions on feelings alone. Your actions and morals are based on in the moment feelings apart from God. He's sort of said that in the previous five, but he ends these feeling based, emotionally charged, inward, internal traits with the idea it's really all about feeling. How I feel in the moment. I make decisions about how I feel. What do they say? Never go shopping when you're hungry. I wonder why. Yeah, because your cart is full of like everything, all right? So the feelings take over. Actions and morals based on self, in the moment feelings. These six above here are all feeling or mind decision based things. A mind that is empty, deceived, a chameleon. Your inner attitudes are darkened. They're hindered by something, which leads to a sense of hopelessness and anxiety. You want to separate yourself from the life that God wants for you. You really don't even want to think about God. You might call yourself like agnostic or even atheistic because you just don't want anything to do with the life towards God. You're really mindless when it comes to your sinful self. Your emotions and attitudes are just, I don't care, I lost all sensitivity, and just become a stubborn person, and you're just basing everything on feelings. Well, all of those things lead to actions, don't they? They have to lead to actions. You can't just bottle up all those feelings and attitudes and decision-making things in your mind and just live this like morally, ethically good life. So he ends this paragraph with now three actions out of these attitudes. The first one is called lewdness in the New King James, verse 19. Who, being in past feeling, then given themselves over to their own lewdness. Lewdness is such an interesting word. You don't really use that in everyday language, do you? The old King James was licentiousness. I like that one. Licentiousness. You know, back in the South, we used to call it licentiousness. You never would be a wanna person. that is full of licentiousness. Licentiousness is actually a better word than lewdness, because licentiousness is license. That's what it means. It's license. Lewdness is the concept that I can do whatever. I can act out whatever I feel and do. I can act out whatever I feel. I can act out whatever I think. I literally can do whatever I want to do. Licentiousness, license, lewdness. It's unclean activity based on just the whim of the moment. So I can do whatever I want to do. There's no restraint. There's no shame. There's no fear. I'm just going to do it. Lewdness, primarily in the New Testament, is sexual orientation. But it doesn't have to be. Prior to the New Testament, lewdness and licentiousness covered a whole range of meanings, of just activities that are just spur of the moment, thought, mindless, and again, all based on the previous six traits. If it's all feeling-based, if it's all the spur of the moment, whatever culture calls for, whatever morals and ethics I have are based on all of these sort of internal feelings and feelings that I might be different than the culture around me, and so what is it going to be? Well, I'm going to act out in a way whatever I do or think or feel. I can literally have license to do whatever I want, and no one can really tell me there's wrong in that. Does that sound like our society? Giving themselves over to licentiousness to work all uncleanness. Uncleanness. This any, to work all, the word all here is singular, which is any. That means all sorts and kinds of impure behaviors. It's not one particular behavior. It's like all sorts and kinds. It's the singulars used to show you just how many there are. There's so many impure, improper behaviors that the unsaved people live in. There's certainly unclean sexual emotions, sexual thoughts, sexual feelings, sexual attitudes. Generally, uncleanness is a sexually oriented word. This idea of uncleanness is almost like the concept of an infection. It starts out small and it just infects everything. It's sort of like a little leaven hits the whole loaf of bread. Oh my goodness, pause. I love bread. Oh, the smell of homemade fresh bread. Forget homemade, just fresh bread. And you walk into that said store or wherever and you just... Oh my goodness, doesn't that smell so luscious? That little leaven hits that whole loaf of bread, and you put that whole loaf of bread on, and you go, you know what, I don't like that leaven in there, I'm just going to go pick it out. There's no way, right? There's no way you can literally, once the leaven is in there and does its thing, thank the Lord it does its thing. But when it does its thing, you cannot undo its thing. Right? Am I right, chef? I mean, once the leaven is in the loaf and it does its thing, you cannot pick out the leaven. That little bit infects the whole thing. So the idea of uncleanness is that immoral feeling, that sexually immoral thought you have, that feeling towards another that you shouldn't have, will eventually infect and lead to improper behaviors. 100%. Yikes. No wonder our world's where it's at. All those impure thoughts and things and morals and ethics are going to play out in legislation. They're going to play out in the courts. They're going to play out in your society, in your town, in your family, in yourself. Know this 100%. Those impure thoughts lead to actions. Always. Always. What a terrible way to live. Let alone the last one here ends with all greediness. Greed. It's whatever I want. And in fact, it's whatever I want, and the desire becomes so great, it's uncontrollable that I have to have it now. It's the old Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. But I want it now! The strawberries taste like strawberries, the raspberries taste like raspberries, and Daddy, 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 I want it now! Remember that? But I want it now! when the kids were young, I used to like pause it right there because everything's a teaching moment in our house. So, I mean, at some point you can't even watch anything. And pretty soon it's like, there goes the pause button. All right, Dad, what do you got to say? What did they do wrong? It was like, hit the pause button. You see that right there? That's awful. Like, we know. You say, every time we watch this, you do the same thing. You pause right there and say, it's awful. Okay, just keep going. You know, can't help it. You just want to pause and just say, that's not who we are. Ah, in your sin nature and in your sinful self apart from God, that's just greedy. It's like, well, then the unsaved be like, I'm not greedy. I do everything for everybody else, and I'm not greedy at all. Really? Well, let's just walk through your life, shall we? Can I spend a week with you? Just see how not greedy you are. So these six top sort of feelings, emotions, attitudes, logic, mindset, inevitably turns into these three behaviors. Doing whatever I want, doing whatever I feel. All the thoughts and feelings I have are going to turn into some action somehow, and greed. You could talk about any sin, follow suit with all of these. Put any sin in here about your feelings, your thoughts, and your attitudes, decision-making, and roll it through, and it's going to fall suit with these particular actions. So that's pretty depressing, I would say. You know, the good thing, verse 20, says, but you. Yay. I love but you. But you. Isn't that great? This is who unsaved, again, very general terms for an unsaved mindset, emotion, attitude, feeling, and lifestyle, but you. But you. But you've not so learned Christ. Oh, goodness. Guess what? We've learned Christ. We've learned Christ. Well, what does to learn Christ mean? Well, verse 21 shows us. If indeed you've heard him, you've heard Christ. How have you heard Christ? Well, you heard Christ through the gospel. You heard Christ through other, you know, Billy Graham crusades. You've heard Christ on the radio. You've heard Christ in the pulpit. You've heard Christ at an evangelism event. You've heard Christ by your neighbor. You heard Christ by a person who invited you to church. I mean, you heard the gospel. That's why you're here. You heard something that radically changed your life. You heard something that was different than what verses 17 through 19 have to say about your lifestyle. You've heard something about Christ. You faithfully gave your life to him. You responded and had his life replace yours. You heard Christ. Heard, like received it. But not only did you hear it, verse 21 says you've been taught by Jesus. You've been taught by Christ. Not only have you heard gospel, now you're being taught gospel and how to live gospel out. It isn't just I got saved and now I'm still in my sinful past living in sinful ways. I've been taught and I'm moving towards a place of divine empowerment by God in my lifestyle. How was I taught by Christ? Well, I'm taught by Christ through his word in the Gospels, Jesus himself with all those wonderful, well, my Bible doesn't have red letter, but in the red letter Bibles, you read the red letters of Jesus, and those are the teachings of Jesus. So you're taught by Christ, you're taught by the epistles, you're taught by these wonderful apostles written in the word here. You're taught by the instructions, the parables, the examples, the biographies of scripture. You're also taught by the wisdom of godly people around you. Good counsel, good godly people that come around and come alongside who know the word, have a relationship with Jesus, to help mold and direct. Yes, you heard Christ, but you were also taught by Christ. And I hope you continue to be taught by Christ, through his word, through godly friends, through godly examples, through the wisdom that's there. You heard Christ, you were taught by Christ, and now, finally, you understood that the truth is in Christ. Not the truth of the aforementioned, of my feelings and my thoughts and my experiences and the whims. No, I comprehend. The idea of understanding the truth is that, yes, I heard it. I came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus. I continually be taught by Christ in his word. But now I understand and comprehend and apprehend the fact that the truth is in Christ. It is not in self. It's not in my feelings. It's not in the culture. It's not in the friends that I have. The truth comes only from the Christ of the Scriptures. It's the only place where truth has come. You're being shaped by the truth that's in Jesus. You're being molded by the truth that is in Jesus. So should we, for fun, rehearse some of these wonderful truths that are in Jesus? What are these truths that we hold to? What are the truths that are so evident, that should be evident in our lives? First of all, the truth that Jesus died for our sins, that Jesus redeemed us of our sins, that Jesus set us free, as we saw last week, that Jesus became sin on our behalf, that Jesus justified us. He cleared out all sin against us. That Jesus was exactly fully man, but he was fully God. He came, God, in the flesh and took on the sins of the world. He humbled himself. He reconciled us to God. There's now we have peace with God. He rose from the dead. He is over all things. He created all things. He healed the sick. He helped the weary. He walked on water. He fed the multitudes with very little. He calmed the storms. He has power over the demonic world. He has power over all nature as he calms the wind, waves, and sea. He raised people from the dead. Not only was he raised from the dead, he brought peace, he preached repentance, he transferred us from death to life, from darkness to light, he brought peace, he willingly gave up his life for us, he taught us to pray, he removed our guilt, he overcame temptation, he gives us eternal life, and he transforms life. He is the great I am. He always was, he always will be, and he is right now. He's the good shepherd, he's the living water, he's the bread of life, he's the light of the world. He's the true vine. He's the door of the sheep. He's the resurrection, the life, and he is the way, the truth, and the life. That's Jesus. The truth is in him. These are things that you pray. These are things that you thank God for. The truth is in this, not your feelings, not your experience, not your emotions, not vain thinking about anything. The truth is in Christ alone. If there isn't that truth, you're going to be set and stuck in verses 17 through 19 your rest of your life. But not you. You've heard Christ. You were taught by Christ, and you understand and comprehend that the truth is in Christ alone. Therefore, verse 22, this is so misunderstood. So here it goes. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. What a great summary of the old man. The old man grows corrupt every day. That's what old man does. Old man grows corrupt. What is the old man? Old man, old nature, old self, who you were apart from Christ. Verses 17 through 19 is a great example of old man. Your feelings, your thoughts, your attitudes, your emotions, your mindset, your decision-making, and therefore the actions that come out of that is old man, apart from Christ. But what does the text say here? But you have not so learned Christ in this way that the old man has been put off. It's an aorist infinitive. I think I wrote aorist infinitive there. Yeah. I wrote it there just to make sure you'd be like, aorist, what in the world is that? It is a past action that is completed. It doesn't say that we are to every day put off the old man. Can you imagine every day? Jesus died for my sins, but not really. So that by works and mindset, I'm just going to keep crucifying these things every single day. And maybe I'll just get right with God. What a futile life, right? That's like Christian futilism. It's like Christian, non-Christian combined together. You're either in Christ or you're outside of Christ. Either you have the old man in you or you have a new man in you. This text is not a command to put off the old man. This text is an aorist infinitive, says, thank God that you didn't learn Christ in this way, in that the old man has been put off. It's not a command. But you've not so learned Christ. Indeed, you heard from him, been taught by him, and know that the truth is in Jesus, that the old man has been put off. What is the old man? Well, in my former conduct, this old man just grows deceitful and lustful every day. You guys know that, right? When you are unsaved, that just keeps growing more corrupt. Your feelings and your thoughts based on culture and the whims and everything in your experiences just gets bigger. And there's no control over it. And pretty soon there's this anxiety and hopelessness and whatever. And then Ecclesiastes 1 and 2, here we go again. Who cares? But you've not so, if you're in Christ, the old man has been what? Put off. It's been put to death. Thank God for that. He put off the old man. What else has Christ done? Verse 24. And that you put on the new man, created according to God in righteousness and holiness, which is true. Awesome. Once again, the prayer today isn't, God, help me put on a new man today. Help me again tomorrow and tomorrow. And every day, God, okay, this time I mean it. Help me put off the old man today, God. And help me put on the new man, God, I pray. Please. And again today. And let me help put it off again. And put it off. It just works, isn't it? It just works. Trying to do these things to get right with God. Like, it's Christian unsavedism. Like, we live a life of works thinking that we need to do these things to get right with God, and God made us right with him. He is the only one who could put off the old man, right? You're born with a sin nature. You have a sin nature. You think, feel, reason like a sin nature. You can't eradicate that. Only one. The truth is in Jesus. That's what he does. So I've not so learned Christ that I have to do this. I so learned Christ that he removed that sin. He removed that old man from me. And not only did he remove it, but he put something in its place. It's called a new man. It's called a new creation. It's called a new person in me. New feelings, new thoughts, new morals, new proclivities, a new direction. All according to God in true righteousness and holiness. He gave you a holy man in you, as it were. It doesn't mean you're not going to sin. It means that when you do sin, the holiness and righteousness sort of kicks in and says, you shouldn't do that. You're right. I confess and repent. Versus the one in the old nature, the old man, who just sins and sins and says, I wish I could get out of this. I can't. I'm stuck in it. The only way to get out of the old man is to confess and repent that Jesus is Lord and Savior of your life. And you've been transferred, translated from darkness to life. And all those wonderful truths about Jesus. He justifies you. He sanctifies you. He cleanses you of all your sins. He makes you right with him. Isn't that a good place to be? Oh my goodness, now my morals and ethics are moving in a right direction because of this new nature that's in me. And with this new nature in me, it doesn't mean I'm not going to fall or fail, but it means that the direction now is pointed in the right way so that when I do kind of fall, I don't have to like, oh, that's the old man I got to confess and try to get a new man in me again. It's like, no, the new man convicts you of sin. That's what the Spirit does in your life, right? He convicts you of sin. He's there for you to help with your morals and your ethics and your thoughts and your behaviors. You're created by God, this new man, created in the work through Christ, done that resembles just like what righteousness and holiness looks like. Isn't that awesome? I'd rather be a learned Christ kind of person than the vain, futile person of verses 17 through 19. What a radical difference between who one is when they're born and who one is when they're born again. What a radical difference between the two. So the commands are very simple here. Those are indicative statements of who you were, who you are. That is, what does an unsaved person look like? What does a saved person look like? Now the commands are simple. Verse 17, we already said it. I'm going to say it again. You should no longer live, walk like sinners. If you really are empowered by God, were saved by Jesus, set free, once a captive, now set free, now empowered with his gifts, now living under the rubric of the fruit of the Spirit that lives in you, don't walk like you used to. Don't give in to those futile mind and morals and ethics and live a lifestyle that just simply is not of Christ. It's not moralism. It's not trying to do moral things to get right with God. It's simply, since you're right with God, live the lifestyle that he shows us. And by the way, it's so much better. Goodness. So don't live or don't walk like you used to. You're not bound by your old thoughts. You might have some old thoughts, but you're not bound by them. You're not stuck to them. You're not chained to them. We can't eradicate the thoughts and feelings of our past. And when we get saved, it doesn't just eradicate. Next passage after Easter is going to talk about things like anger and things out of your mouth. And he's saying it to the believers, like, even though we're saved, we still have to watch what we say and watch what we think. But at least we're not chained to those things any longer. Now the ability to confess those things right before God is so awesome. Don't walk because you're not bound by the thoughts, and you're certainly not bound by that old lifestyle anymore. Praise the Lord for that. Don't walk like them. And then he ends, it's sort of a bookend, an inclusio to this, 23. Verse 23 is actually the command. Be renewed in your mind. It's funny that he actually puts be renewed in your mind right before and after this whole idea of put off the old man, put on the new man, and renew yourself in that thought. It's sort of a nice little chiastic arrangement, right? Christ put off the old man in your life. Christ gave you a new man. What do you need to do then? Renew my mind. In other words, I need to think constantly about how awesome that is. If I'm not thinking regularly about the truths that are in Christ, and the fact that he has put off the old man and that the new man is in me, I will be prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love. Right? So easy to do that. So renew your mind. The two commands in here, don't walk like you used to, and renew your mind of his completed work in you. That the old man has been eradicated, that the new man is birthed and born. I think a lot of us think about Romans 12, 1 and 2, do we not? I beseech you. We won't say command because he's using a nice word. But I mean, it's like, it's a command, but I love you so much, so I don't really want to like be mean about it. But I'm commanding you. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by God's mercy, presenting yourself as a living sacrifice before God, that you, what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed to this world, but instead continue to be transformed by renewing your mind. What does renewing mind mean? Just simply have a mindset on these things. Remember would be another way of saying it as well. Recall these things. When you're thinking about a sin, recall the truths that are in Jesus. Because the truth's in Jesus. And when I have my mind affixed on what Jesus has done, sin, amazingly in my mind, goes away. It is very difficult to sin and think about the character and works of Jesus. Right? It's very difficult to do that. So what happens as believers is that we tend to sin because we don't want to think about God. In a sense, we're literally alienating ourselves from a life with God. In our Christian way. You know what I'm saying? When we want to sin, we push God out. We don't want to think about God. Well, we're actually walking like, well, why are you walking like they walk? When sin sort of comes to our mind, well, I've not learned Christ that way. I've heard the gospel. I know the truth is in Christ. I know what he's done for me. And by God's Spirit and God's help, I can conquer that feeling and conquer that before it gets into an action or a deeper attitude. That's the promise. Isn't that an awesome promise? I'm not stuck in my sin. So if we do a comparison chart just for grins, all right? So your lifestyle or your walk needs to be renewed. Your lifestyle needs to be refreshed by this. Who was I? Decision-making and reasoning moved by experience and culture versus reasoning, experiencing by God and his word. That's what the new nature brings. That's what the new man brings. Reasoning moved by God's character and his word. Emotionally up and down, hindered by feelings of like hopelessness, even uselessness. But to the Christian with a new nature, oh, we have hope, don't we? Hope is a wonderful word in the New Testament. Hope is the character of God. Hope is realized in the presence of God in our lives now, in the presence of God in the future forever. No feelings of hopelessness, because no matter what comes our way, we have hope. We don't have to be anxious, right? We don't have to live a life of anxiety and worry, because when we do become anxious, we can pray, can't we? I mean, what a wonderful like tool God's given us to just talk with him. We'll be going through the Psalms the last half of summer. I can't wait, because I'm going to teach on some really nasty Psalms, like some really like no good psalms, you know what I'm saying? Like, they're all good because they're in scripture, but there's like Like Psalm 88 is like the worst psalm. There's nothing good about it. Like it doesn't end, you know, but God, he's so good. It's nothing. It's like, I am distressed, worried, struggling, sick, on the point of death, and chapter 89. I mean, that's it. I mean, chapter 88, it's like Psalm 88 is like, it's like the worst thing to read. There's got to be some good in it somewhere, right? So can't wait to get into that. But when you're in that place, you pray. And Philippians 4, be anxious for, but in all things, yeah, give thanks through prayer and supplication. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, right? Guard your hearts in Christ Jesus. The failure to comprehend sinful self versus the Holy Spirit's conviction of your sin. Wow, big difference, huh? Holy Spirit's conviction of sin is not the same as a failure to comprehend one's sin. It's a knowledge of one's sin by the Spirit working in your life, and therefore knowing to confess and to repent. Stubborn, bullheaded, loss of sensitivity, very insensitive with your words and your thoughts. I don't know anyone like that. But in Christ, there should be a humility, a sensitivity towards others and the need for others. Decisions that are made on base of the moment feelings, that's just who we were. But now decisions based on wisdom, on God and his word, on strong biblical counsel, good godly friends instead of just emotional thoughts and whims. It's this whole doing whatever I think is best for me and actions that suit my life or lifestyle in the moment versus really thinking and praying and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in doing things that are in alignment with his word. Doing things that are in alignment with what suits God, not us. God, what would suit you best here? What is your best in this, not mine? An unclean lifestyle, right? Full of self-satisfaction versus like a Holy Spirit-filled life, bringing glory to God in all things. Not relying and thinking on self, but thinking about what brings God the best glory in this situation. Greed, whatever I want, I get, and I want more, and I want to get more, and it's never enough. Versus selfless actions or God's control of self so that we're always mindful of others, always wanting to bring glory to God. If maybe we were to sum up this new man, as Jesus says in Matthew 5, we would probably just say salt and light, wouldn't we? We're salt and light. We are salt of the earth. That is, we exude the character of God in our lives. Yeah, the salt of the covenant that's poured on the altar represents God's character. Oh, when you put up that sacrifice, put salt over it, recognizing that I am the way, the truth, and the life, God says in the Old Testament. We are that salt. We demonstrate the character of God to others around us. We demonstrate the character of God to each other as church, and we're light. We shine. We bear that light to a world that desperately needs to get out of their old nature, huh? A world, a society, politicians, I won't go any further, goodness, they need Jesus. They need Jesus. We must be the light of the world, right? The lights that God, I mean, Jesus is the light of the world. We are lights. We're given lights. We are lampstands to show off the character of Jesus to others. May we never forget that we need to live this light lifestyle so that others can get out of that place on the right-hand side of this column that's just disgusting. Some of you have lived this pretty recently, this right-hand column, huh? It's no fun. Some remember that sinful past that you had. You reached and were straying towards all the things of the world but God. But you've not so learned Christ in this way. I'm so thankful today for what Christ has done for us as a church. That we as a church can come together and worship and praise the Lord that we are no longer stuck in the old man having to live a lifestyle like the old man. Oh, thankfully, the cross made the difference. And we've been transferred, translated, conveyed over from that place of death, from that lifestyle and thinking and morality outside of that into a new reality called in Christ, a new creation. What a great place to be. What an awesome place to be. For many of us in here, it's just a comforting word of encouragement that you are no longer bound to your sins. For some, unfortunately, it's like, no, I'm kind of bound to those sins, and that's kind of who I am. Well, you need Christ today. And the gospel can absolutely set you free today. All it is simply is understanding, is it really, Lord, I need you? Or is it, Lord, I just need me. Lord, I don't need you. Really, the gospel is as simple as that. Are you willing to give up sinful self? And there are some that are going to look at that right-hand column and go, that's just who I am. I don't really want anything else. Well, then you're eventually, if you don't right now, going to live a life full of anxiety, hopelessness, and worry, and your actions are going to catch up with themselves. Or you can let Christ pay your sin debt. You can let Christ just pay that debt of sin and become a new creation, in which now new perspective, new hope, new morals and ethics come with the wonderful promise that when Christ changes us, our lives are just simply made different. What an encouragement today. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful paragraph. Pray, God, that as the Spirit moves in this place right now, as we just sing the next two songs, God, you've set us free. You are everything that you say you are. The truth is absolutely in Christ. And because of that, we bank on the words that you say we are, God. Yeah. Sometimes I don't feel set free. Sometimes I feel stuck in my sin as a believer. Sometimes I don't feel like I'm ever going to get out of it. But God, we have your Spirit in you, and we trust you that you're working in us and through us. So despite maybe some personal feelings of inadequacy and frailty, we trust that you are in us, working in us. And if there's any in here that don't have that personal, awesome relationship with Christ, in which you just simply need to give your life over to him, just simply do that. Just simply say that word. God, I give up my life. Those morals and ethics that I think, maybe you're not going through something that's just radically weird, but you just think you're a good person. You just think you're okay and good. You just don't need this. Yeah, you're alienated from a life of God, even in your goodness. It is only Jesus, in which we have true life. Maybe some need to make that commitment today. We'd love to talk with you after. I'll be down front. Others will as well. If you want to give your life to the Lord and say, Lord, I can't do this anymore. I want to be set free. I want to be called a new man. I want to be called set free from my sin. I want to be that. Whatever you say about believers, Jesus, I want that. So Lord, for us who claim Christ as Savior, been walking with him for a while, pray that this would be such an encouragement to us. Encouragement to stand up to sin, be empowered by the Spirit, to use our gifts, and to give you glory in this dark world. We worship you, we praise you, we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and let's worship together. Right on.